Again, for the honor to be with y'all today and been looking forward I guess we scheduled this about a year ago or something, and so I've been looking forward just to being in Waller. I've never been in Waller before, so this is my first experience, and it seems like God's doing some neat things in this community as far as growth, and I'm excited for the church and where God's taking it in future days. And so again, Jeff Steve with the Southern Baptist of Texas Foundation, and let me take us before the Lord this morning in prayer, if that's okay. Father God, we are so grateful, again, for the opportunity to be in this place today. Lord, I pray that as we continue in worship today, as we look at your holy word, Father, I pray that you'll speak to every single one of us in some way today, Father. Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory for everything that occurs in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2018, we lost the following individuals: Billy Graham, American evangelist and a prominent evangelical Christian figure, ordained Southern Baptist minister, became internationally known in the 1940s, and one of his biographers has placed him as one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century. And I think we'd all agree with that, right? There are probably some individuals in this room at this very moment in which you or a family member has been impacted by his ministry. Billy passed away last year. We also lost Bob Buford. Bob is an East Texas guy and was very successful in the cable TV arena in the first half of life and got to a point in life, said, there's got to be more than this, right? And kind of in his halftime of life, wrote a book called Halftime that some of you may have read in the room and talked about, okay, it's been great, the success from a world standpoint, but what about significance for the kingdom in the second half? And wrote this book and has impacted the lives of so many people, including my own. And Bob also passed away last year. We also lost Barbara Bush, the wife of George H. Bush, who was the 41st president of the United States of America. And Barbara served as the first lady from 1989 to 1993 and had an incredible impact on the presidency of the United States of America. We also lost her husband, George H. W. Bush, last year. Passed away November 30th, 2018. And as an aviator in World War II, a member of Congress, a United Nations ambassador, director of the CIA, vice president, and ultimately the president of the United States of America. Every one of these individuals have passed away. But what they did on this earth will far outlive their earthly lives. Their legacies will continue. Their impact will continue. I'm going to talk to you about a woman in Scripture this morning that her legacy also continues 2,000 years after the fact. And I want to look at her life in Luke 21 this morning. And most of you are probably familiar with her story. In fact, there are some in the room, you've probably taught her story before in Sunday school. But Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. And I'll give you just a moment to find that in your scriptures. Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. And he here is Christ, okay? And Christ looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these have given out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. I believe this woman that we are talking about here this morning in the form of this widow woman left an incredible legacy to you and I 2,000 years after the fact. And some of you are going, Jeff, why do you think that? Well, it's because of what she was willing to do that day. This widow woman was willing to literally give out of her poverty to the Lord, right? I mean, that's huge, right? Think about that. I mean, giving out of your poverty? More than likely, every one of us in the room is in poverty in one way or the other. There are some in the room that you can relate to this widow woman because, you know, you're maybe impoverished financially. And by the way, what is poverty? Think about that for a moment. Poverty is where you lack something, right? Or you perceive that you lack something in your life. And again, there may be some in the room, you may be impoverished financially to where you just don't meet, right? Like this widow woman. There are others, you may feel impoverished from a time standpoint in your life to where you just can't get it all done, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're juggling all these balls, maybe between responsibilities with maybe family and work and church and just all these responsibilities, and you're afraid you're going to drop one of those balls, right, that you're juggling in the air because you just don't have enough time to get it all done, right? There would be some in the room that would lobby for 25 hours in a day. Now, think about that. Extra hour? What would you do with that, right? I'm making a mental list right now, some things I do. But think about what you would do with that extra hour, right? And as far as getting all these things done, but if God decided to give us 25 hours in a day, what would we want the next week, right? 26, right? God knew what he was doing, right? Obviously, 24 hours in a day, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? But again, maybe because of all these responsibilities and so forth, you just feel impoverished from a time standpoint in your life. There are others in the room, you may feel impoverished from a giftedness standpoint, right? And you may be thinking about the person beside you this morning, how gifted they are in a particular area. And you feel impoverished because you don't have that gift. You know, this very gifted worship team here up here this morning, I get a little envious because I don't have a musical bone on my body, right? And I'm a little timid even to sing around people around me because I can't sing, okay? I can't do anything music related. And I personally feel impoverished, right, from the standpoint of that particular gift. So you may feel impoverished from a financial standpoint or time standpoint or giftedness standpoint or whatever it is. Whatever it is where you feel lacking in your life. The ironic thing is, that may be the very area that God may call you to give out of. Like this widow woman. Apparently she felt a call of God to do that. Why else would she have done that morning, right? This whole idea as far as God calling people to give of themselves, and sometimes even out of an area of poverty, is nothing new in the history of time. I want us to go back several thousand years ago before this widow woman lived, to the days of Moses. And remember the story that God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh guy," okay? The Pharaoh guy that was in charge of hundreds and thousands of Israelites. Literally, they were slaves to the Pharaoh. The Israelites were. And what did God tell Moses to do? Right? "Moses, I want you to go Pharaoh and tell him what? Let my people go." Remember the story, right? That led to a series of events that would literally help cause the people of Israel to receive their freedom again. But what was Moses' response when God called him to do this? "God, I can't do that." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. "But God, I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't do this or that. God, I'm not really prepared for that, God." But eventually, Moses was faithful to do what God called him to do. And God made a way. God made a way for him to accomplish that in his life. But Moses felt impoverished, right, to do it from a giftedness standpoint. But that's what God specifically called him to do. And when God calls, and by the way, God calls, right? Those are the believers in the room, those who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those that believe that he died upon a cross and rose again on the third day, those that say, "God, you are my Lord, Christ, you are my Lord," those individuals in the room who are believers, who are followers, true followers of Jesus Christ, God calls us to do things in our life. Sometimes we may consider them minor, sometimes major, I mean, whatever it is. But God calls, right? God may call you in the next few minutes to do something. God may, this afternoon, wake you up from your Sunday afternoon nap, right, to do something. You may be driving to work tomorrow, or school, and or wherever, and God just speaks to a song on the radio, and you just know without a shadow of a doubt, he is calling you to do something. Right? Or in the next few weeks or months, but when God calls, I want to encourage every single one of us to say yes to God, even if it's giving out of an area of poverty in our life. Because what God is doing when he calls us to do something in our life, he is inviting us to walk through that door and potentially experience him like never before in our life. That is God's invitation to you to get to know him more. And that may be the only opportunity we ever have, right? I mean, we don't know when we're leaving this place, right? That invitation for us to follow God, for us to walk through that door and to follow Him faithfully, that may be, that is an opportunity for you and I to get to know God potentially more like we have never known Him before in our life. This widow woman, she had to have grown in her faith that day. How could she not have, right? Because of what she was willing to do. What'd she give, by the way? Two mites. If you were to take a penny out of your pocket, one penny, slice that penny five ways, okay? So one penny, slice it five ways, take two of those slices out. That's approximately the worth of what she gave that day. It was worthless from a world standpoint. But to her, it literally meant something in her life, right? For her to give that. I mean, the question when I read stories like this widow woman and others that have taken extreme steps for Jesus Christ, the question that comes to my mind almost every single time is, what kind of person would do that? What kind of person would do that? Because I'm not sure if I'm there yet. And I believe God answers me the same way every time. He says, Jeff, it's the type of person that crosses over the line and their life is no longer theirs. Type of person that says, God, every cent in my bank account, every second of my day, every ounce of my existence as a human being, God, now is at your feet. God, you are my master, I'm your slave, God. That's who I believe we're talking about in the form of this widow woman this morning, and many others that have taken extreme steps of faith across that line. The question that comes to mind related to those type of individuals that take extreme steps for Jesus Christ, the question that often may come to mind is, how can somebody do that? How, right? How can somebody take that extreme step in their life? And the secret ingredient to what we are talking about here this morning and being willing to do anything for the cause of Christ, even if it's giving out of an area of poverty, the secret ingredient to what we're talking about here this morning and being willing to do anything for His cause is faith. It's faith. That's the secret ingredient to what we're talking about. Faith that knowing that God's on the other side of that line. Faith that knowing that God is going to be there with you every step of the way. Faith that knowing that He's going to provide for His abundance, right? Not our own, right? That's one of the reasons I think He calls us to do things out of our area of poverty sometimes, because we got to depend upon His abundance, not ours, right? His resources, not ours. So again, one of the things to think about today as we're thinking about somebody crossing over the line, being willing to do anything for the cause of Christ, that secret ingredient is faith. Faith that knowing that God is going to be with us every step of the way as we step over that line and being willing to do anything for His cause, for His kingdom. Faith, if we were to go around the room today, as many people as there are in the room, there's probably that many definitions of faith this morning, right? Faith means different things to different people. Faith is depending upon the lift of an aircraft as you look at that window, right, and say, God, I hope this works the way it's supposed to work, right? That it's supposed to get off the ground, there's millions of tons of steel or whatever it is, and that you're having faith that it's going to work. Faith is that small child depending upon the caring arms of their parent, knowing they're going to keep them secure, not drop them, but keep them safe and secure in those arms. That's faith. Faith as well is depending upon the invisibility of gravity as we are sitting and standing today, that it works the way it's supposed to work, right? Faith as well is that baseball glove, as a baseball is coming at you 100 miles an hour, right? That it's going to be able to withstand the impact. You have faith in that, right? Faith was demonstrated several years ago in a small farming community. And in that small farming community, it had not rained in days, and those days turned into weeks, and those weeks literally turned into months to where they had not seen a drop of rain. And in that farming community, it was so dependent on agriculture, on crops and livestock and so forth, that it got to a point of great desperation in that town, because they had no water, right? And in fact, it was got to be so desperate that the word around town is, are we going to survive as a town? Are we going to survive? Are people just going to start moving out and leaving the place? And And it was great desperation in that area. And so on a particular Sunday, all the pastors of the various churches in that area asked their people to do one thing, to show up at the town square the next Saturday, 12 o'clock, to simply pray. To simply pray that God would intervene. And they also asked them to bring some type of object of faith, something that reminded them of their faith in God. You know, a scripture, a cross, I mean, just whatever it was that reminded them of their faith in God to bring that day to that prayer meeting. It didn't rain that week, and the desperation continued to grow. And about 12 o'clock on Saturday, as it rolled around, people began to show up in the masses in that small town. In fact, people were looking around like, I had no idea this many people exist in the area, right? I mean, but they started showing up from everywhere. We kind of showed you the desperation in that area. At 12 o'clock, they began to pray. That's the purpose of them being there, that they just simply ask God to intervene in the coming days and weeks and to save their area. And what I'm about to tell you was not in the weather forecast for the day. But a little after 12, as they were praying fervently to God, clouds started to roll in. And I thought about this story driving here yesterday as the clouds started rolling in where I was driving through. And about 1 o'clock, it began to sprinkle in that area as they were praying before God. That sprinkling turned into a downpour pretty soon after. And literally, again, they had not seen rain in months, and it was downpouring as they prayed before their Lord that He would show up, that He would intervene. And that prayer service turned into a worship service pretty quick as they began just praising God at the top of their lungs, right? And their faith objects, their scriptures, or whatever they brought, they started holding those to the heavens and just praising God, worshiping God, singing to God as a people of that town, a time that probably none of them would ever forget in their entire lives. But there was one faith object that stood out among all the rest. And it was held by a 9-year-old boy in the middle of that crowd. And that morning, as that boy was getting ready to go to the prayer meeting, he was thinking about, what should I take today that reminds me of my faith in God? Well, after 1 o'clock, in the middle of that, all those adults, in the middle of that group, his faith object stood out among all the rest. Because that 9-year-old boy, he was holding an umbrella. He came that day knowing that God would show up, knowing that God would intervene. And when God calls you and I to cross over that line and being willing to do anything for His cause, for His kingdom, it's a matter of bringing the umbrella. It's a matter of knowing that God is going to show up, that He's going to send the rains for whatever He wants to do in our life. And when we experience God in that way, over that line, holding that umbrella, when we experience God in that way, we can't help but grow in our relationship with God. And when we experience God at that new level in our life, we never want to return the way things were. We want to get to know Him more and more. We're saying, God, challenge me again. Call me again. God, I want to know You more today than I knew You yesterday. God, challenge me again. I want to know Your face, God. When God calls, I want to encourage every single one of us in the room to say yes to God in whatever it is, even if it's giving out of an area of poverty in our life. Because that is God knocking at the door of our hearts, inviting us to walk through that door and potentially experience Him like never before in our life as we get to further engage with Him, we get to further grow with Him in our life. But there's also something really, really important about what we are talking about here today. This type of giving of ourselves often takes place in here, in the heart, and not always up here. And you might say, Jeff, what do you mean by that? That it's a matter of following God with our heart, even if it doesn't make sense up here. Because when God calls us to do something, it's not always going to make sense up here. There are probably testimonies around this room today of God calling you to do something at some point in your life, and it did not make sense at the time. I can give you a few of those personal stories, you know. And it did not make sense, right? But when God calls, we've got to be willing to say, God, I trust You in here. I trust you in my heart. It's not making sense up here, God, but I trust you. I trust you to lead me in the right way. And why should it make sense all the time? I mean, God's mind is different than ours, thank goodness, right? His ways are beyond our ways. In his economy, if you will, basically, it's not always going to make sense when he calls us to do something in our life. It may not make sense this side of heaven. But you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we submitted our lives to him, there were no conditions there, right? It's a matter of saying, God, I trust you in here. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me, even if it didn't make sense at the time, right? I'm just saying it does not always make sense when God calls us to do something in our life, but we've got to be willing to follow him with our hearts. There are probably half of us in the room that are analytical thinkers. You know what I mean by that? We like numbers. We like for things to add up. I'm one of those, good or bad. And for those of us in the room, it is very difficult for us to embrace what we're talking about here this morning. Because before we do something, we like for it to make sense up here, right? From a human wisdom standpoint. We like for it to make sense, right? But I'm just telling you, it doesn't always make sense when God calls us to do something in our life. We've got to be, it's that faith step, right? We've got to be willing to take that faith step in our life. I hope I'm not the only one that's done this, but if I have a major decision to make, you know, being one of those analytical thinkers, if I have a major decision to make, I'll get a piece of paper out or get in front of the computer, and I will list all the advantages for making a decision this way and all the disadvantages for making a decision this way. And if the advantages outweigh the disadvantages, I've got my answer. Easy, right? Okay, I hope I'm not the only one in the room that's done that. But, you know, for those of us that think that way, you know, it is very difficult for us to embrace what we're talking about here this morning. But I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us, including myself, to follow God wherever he leads, whether it makes sense or not. Even if it's giving out of an area of poverty in our life, I want to encourage us to say yes to God and what he wants to do through our lives for the sake of us growing in that relationship with him. There's another reason why we've got to follow God with our hearts, even if it doesn't make sense up here, is because when God calls us to do something in our life, who else shows up? Right? The imposter, right? Satan, right? At least he does with me. When God calls me to do something, Satan's right there whispering in my ear, saying, Jeff, you know, you can give me every excuse imaginable not to follow the will of God. That's Satan's job, right? That's the devil's job. And there is a almost, in my mind, 100% probability when God calls, Satan's going to show up to try to divert us from what God wants to do in our life. I want to encourage us today to defeat that temptation, because it will show up. This widow woman. Sometimes when I read stories like this in Scripture and some outside of Scripture, I sometimes like to put myself there. You know what I mean? Like a fly on the wall, a bird in the air, whatever they say, right? You like to see it play out, right? I want us to do that this morning with the story. And what I'm about to tell you, this part is not in Scripture. This is just the way I look at the story, okay, as I read through it. But I kind of see him that day, 2,000 years ago, coming to a place of worship like this, right? And, you know, obviously, let's say like this building, but there's windows, but there's no glass, right, back in that day and time. So they had some windows, probably some shutters that they pulled back over here. More than likely, the place of worship was by the city streets. That's typically where they are, right, back in that day and time. So, you know, you've got all the activity of the busy city streets out there, right? And you've got all the conversations as people come by, right, and those conversations are coming in the window. You've got all the animals out there, you know, the oxen and mules and whatever else in that back in that day and time. And you've got all the animal smells kind of coming in, right? You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, those are kind of coming in. And just for a few moments, I want to consider us, just think about being there 2,000 years ago with this widow woman in the same room as her in a place of worship. Inside there, they probably had some like stools, some pretty basic stools that they sat on in that day and time. They probably had some oil lamps lit. What they would often do is have clay pots, put some animal fat down in there. I know, nice to think about. But put some wicks down in there and light it. And that would often provide some lights in places and gatherings like this. And just for a few moments, I want to think about us being there 2,000 years ago in the same room with this widow woman. And by the way, Christ was there. He's the one telling the story, right, in Luke. I kind of seem off to the side of watching all this play out. It came time for the offering that day. And again, this is just the way I look at it, okay? But I kind of picture them in their offering, often having like a basket down here to where they came by one and put their offerings in, right? And just for a moment, just think about 2,000 years ago, it coming time for the offering, and people started lining up in the center aisle here. And just in your mind's eye, think about that widow woman in the center of that line there. Can't you, in a way, see Satan whispering in her ears? Woman, you know, I know what you're thinking about doing, right? And what are you going to eat tonight? How are you going to survive this week? And again, I think that because that's what Satan does to me when God calls me to do something in my life. The line starts coming forward and people start putting in their coins or whatever they brought for their tithes and offerings that day, one by one. The widow woman's getting closer. Probably the heart is racing a little faster, right? Pumping a little faster because she knew the significance of what she's about to do for her personally because that's all she had, the scripture tells us. She gets to the front, puts in one of those mites, one of those two mites. She could have said, God, I'm good. I gave you half what I have. God, I'm good with that, you know, and gone back to her stool and just been done with it. But in your mind's eye, I want you to see her pitching in that second mite into that basket. I want you to hear it hitting against all the other coins in that basket. That woman was faithful, according to the Holy Word of God that day, and what God wanted her to do. She's faithful. She defeated any temptation of Satan that day. When God calls you and I to do something, again, high probability Satan's going to be right there whispering in your ear. Again, that's what he does to me. I want to encourage you to defeat that temptation because it will show up in the ways of many forms, right? I want to encourage you to defeat that. And by the way, those in the room that are followers of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You have access to that power to defeat that temptation. We cannot on our own, but through the power of God, we can defeat it, right? So I want to encourage you, when God calls you to do something in your life, to be willing to do that, to walk through that door and allow God to grow you in your relationship with Him. And this type of giving that are of ourselves, again, it's often occurs from in the heart level, saying, God, I trust you in here, even if it doesn't make sense up here, right? And then as well, it's a matter of defeating any temptation of Satan when God calls us to do something and to be faithful to what God calls us to do in our life. This widow woman that we are talking about here this morning and many others that God has called to do extreme things in their life, those individuals that have crossed over the line and said, God, everything I have, everything I will ever have, every part of my DNA, God, now is at your feet, God, for your use. For your glory, God, not for my own. Those individuals that we are talking about here this morning, God tends to use them in pretty incredible ways. Do you think this widow woman 2,000 years ago had any idea that her story would end up in this holy book? Think she had any idea that millions and millions and millions of people across this world over the last 2,000 years would read her story and be inspired by it? You think she had any idea that on July 14th, 2019, at Waller Baptist Church, we would be looking at her life? Obviously, there is no way she ever knew that. And that was probably 30 minutes of her life, right? give or take a few minutes, 30 minutes. And that is the impact. That is the story. That is a legacy that she has left for you and I 2,000 years after the fact. Legacies are left in lots of different ways. Impact is left in lots of different ways for generations to come. What's going to be your legacy? What's going to be your impact? It may be that God takes 30 minutes of your life, like this widow woman, 30 minutes, and does something so incredible through it that you have impact around you now, but for generations to come. It may be your legacy, maybe your family, from the standpoint of the values, not just values, Christian values, biblical values, of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. But that may be the legacy to your family, of what that means, what that looks like to children, to grandchildren, to great-grandchildren, of what it means to live the Christian life. There may be one or two in the room. You may be the only Christian in your family. God may want to use you to help bring your family to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that be your legacy. It may be lots of different ways in which legacies may be left, impact may be left. Over the last 15 plus years, I've worked with many individuals that have left legacies, that have left impact to what they have valued in life through their estate plans, through their wills and so forth, as far as what they have valued their family and the kingdom. Legacies are left in lots of different ways. But what's going to be your legacy? What's going to be your impact for your kingdom, for your family? And are you ready? Are you ready for all that God wants to do through your life to have impact, to have a legacy? Are you ready? Are you prepared? In other words, have you crossed over? Have you crossed over the line, said, God, I'm no longer on this earth for me and my glory, but for your glory, God, it's all about you at this point, God. God works through those type of individuals in incredible ways for the sake of what he wants to do to impact people around us now and potentially for generations to come. One of my favorite stories outside of Scripture, the story by the about an individual named David Livingston. Some of you may know that story. He lived a long time ago, back in the 1800s. And David lived in a time to where that basically, like medical missions, which is pretty common today, didn't exist. And he was in a church service like this. And he's kind of sitting back there, and God tapped him on the shoulder and said, David, I want you to do that. Because they had a medical missionary at their church that day talking. And God said, I want you to do that, David. I want you to go to medical missions. And David's going, wait a minute, God. I'm not equipped to do that. I can't do that. I don't know about that, God. But before long, he had such a conviction on his life that David said, God, wherever you lead, doesn't make sense to me, but God, wherever you lead at this point. And he would end up being married in 1844 and would end up having six children. But his wife and child at the time, in 1845, the Livingstons went to Africa to be medical missionaries. And they began ministering on the outskirts of Africa, as much too dangerous on the inner parts. Back then, 200 years ago, cannibalism and all that violence, it was very real, okay? 200 years ago in the center part of Africa. So they were ministering on the outskirts. Okay, and God was doing a great work through their efforts, through their ministry there. And then David gets that tap on the shoulder from God. And God told David, y'all are doing a great job, but I want you to go to the heart of Africa where my name is not known, where my gospel is not known. That's where I want you to go. David fought that for many months because he knew it was much too dangerous for his family. And David... You could see God working on his heart, though, because every letter he would write back home to people in England, he would say, who will penetrate the heart of Africa? You can see God working on him, right? And before long, David knew that he would never have a peace with God until he submitted that call. And on April 23rd, 1852, through many tears, he sent his family back home to England. And he would go it alone because it was much too dangerous for them. And he threw himself into the heart of Africa with what God had called him to do. Had 31 attacks of intermittent fever. Had the most painful type of dysentery. Was deprived of food many, many, many days. literally saw how cannibalism was rampant in that day and time, it was a culture shock, just like it would have been for you and I 200 years ago in the heart of Africa. But he continued to be faithful to what God called him to do. And God worked through him in incredible ways to bring the gospel to so many. He missed his family dearly, though, as you can imagine. And he went back home to see them a few times in England. We call it furlough today for missionaries, to where it's short-term trips back, you know, back home. And on one of those trips to see his family in 1862, his wife died. We know from his journal that David was finished with life. He was spent. He didn't feel like he had anything else to give to God or to anybody else. He was so depressed over that. He literally wanted to go in a closet and die. That was his state of mind. It took 7 years. 7 years of God continuing to work on his heart before he returned to Africa. And when he did, 7 years later, God worked through him in miraculous ways as thousands and thousands and thousands of people heard the gospel message of our Lord because of his willingness to go back in a time that he didn't feel like he had anything to give to anybody. But God worked through him, and God showed up in that place in a pretty tremendous way. And on March 19th, 1872, he wrote in his diary, his journal, "My birthday, 59 years old. My birthday, my Jesus, my King, my Lord, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee." So on May 1, 1873, and he was in his tent, and there was a boy that was outside the tent hollered in for David, and David didn't respond. And the boy went to a nearby community and got somebody, and they went in the tent together, and they found David there, and there was still a candle flickering off to the side, but they found David there, knelt. He'd been kneeling in prayer before his cot, right before his cot. His head was in his hands. He'd been praying before God, and he had died that way, you know, in prayer before his Lord. The physical heart in Africa at that point in time represented passion, and that's where they knew his passion was at. And they physically took that heart and buried it under a tree in the heart of Africa and sent his body back to Westminster Abbey, London, where it's still buried today. When his story got out of all that he had done in his life for the kingdom, there were several world newspapers that picked up on his story. The New York Times had not been around that long, picked up on his story. Imagine that now. And they published it. And what do you think God did through that? Inspired many, many, many individuals to go to the heart of Africa to pick up on the work that David had started. When I read stories like this about David Livingstone and this widow woman that we're looking at in Scripture this morning, the question that comes to my mind just about every single time is, what kind of person would do that? And God answers me the same way every time. Jeff, it's the type of person that crosses over and their life is no longer theirs. I want to ask you if you will stand with me this morning for our time of invitation. And I want to ask you if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me as you stand. And I want to ask the worship team to come this morning and during our time of invitation. And I want to encourage every single one of us in the room, including myself, to answer a question this morning. And the question is this: where do you stand in relation to the line this morning? Where do you stand in relation to that line? There are some in the room that might say, "Jeff, I've never crossed over. I've never began a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ." There is no greater decision in the world, in your life, than making that decision to follow Christ. During our time of invitation this morning, Pastor Blake will be at the front and would love to share with you how to step over that line this morning on that journey. There are others in the room that might say, "Jeff, my story is this. I crossed over many years ago that line. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but my foot keeps touching the line. My level of commitment to God keeps touching the line." If that's your story this morning, I want to encourage you to put both feet firmly planted on the other side of that line this morning for the cause of Christ. This prayer altar is open at this front today, and then again, Pastor Blake will be down here. And I just encourage you to get that right today in that level of recommitment before Christ. There are others in the room that might say, Jeff, my story is this. I've been a Christian for years. I feel like my relationship with God is growing today. I feel like I'm in a good place. If that's your story today, I want to encourage you to ask God one question this morning. God, what's next? God, what's next that you want to have impact in my life with individuals around me while I'm living, but potentially for generations to come? God, what is next that you want to do through my life for the sake of impact for your kingdom? God, what's next? Every single one of us in the room fits in one of those three stories today. I want to encourage you to take it to the next level. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to take it to the next level this morning in this time of invitation as the worship team leads us. I want to encourage you again to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few moments here. Pastor Blake's at the front. This prayer altar is open today. I pray that you take it to the next level today.